Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father, we come to your word asking that you would give us ears to hear it, hearts to believe it, and Lord, that you would move tonight, please. God, I need your help. Help me by your Holy Spirit, and come, Holy Spirit, we pray, into each heart afresh tonight. Give us faith, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We all face problems, don't we? Judy described a lady there with a number of problems, and sometimes the problems that we have are problems that we have that we've had for many, many years. Other times, it's a fresh problem that surprises us, that, you know, we head back home and something's gone wrong, or there's a crisis at work on a Monday morning, and it comes and it surprises us, and it takes us, as it were, off guard. And other times, it's not our problem, it's actually someone else's problem that they bring to us. And we see here in this situation, Jesus and Peter and James and John, who have been up on this glorious mountain having this amazing experience of seeing Jesus in all of his glory and majesty. And they come down from the mountain into the valley and they encounter a problem. In fact, they encounter a number of problems. They find a father in despair. They find a crowd that's kind of shocked, disciples that are bewildered, and a devil who's triumphant. And I want to, just as we come to this passage, I want to just ask the question, what's the problem? What's the problem? That's our first point tonight. And really, there are two problems. And the first is that there's a needy boy. Do you see that in verse 15 and 16? This man comes to Jesus and he says his son has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. This is a serious problem this boy has. He's kind of got convulsions. He's throwing himself around. It's not just a problem with his body. It's a problem, though, with his soul. You see that later on, don't you? That there's actually demon possession that's taken place. And you might think, ah, demon possession. That happened in Jesus' day. And, you know, that never happens nowadays. Are you sure about that? Are you sure there's not people on your street who somehow the enemy's got a grip of their soul? People in our world where the enemy's got a grip on them. You see, you and I might not know many young boys who throw themselves into water and fire, but I'd imagine pretty much everyone here knows young men and women who are throwing themselves into things that are ruining their lives, throwing themselves at drink, throwing themselves into drugs, throwing themselves into sexual immorality, which is not only hurting them but hurting many others, throwing themselves into debt, which is destroying their life and destroying the lives of those around them. The enemy is at work. The enemy's got a hold over people's lives. We live in a world of huge problems. The same enemy that was at work in Jesus' day is at work in our day. And we live in a world of huge and great needs. Problems of addictions, problems of disease, of divorce, of depression, of despair, of poverty and hunger. And worst of all, of unreached people. People who've never heard of the wonderful things that we've been singing about. People who've never even had an opportunity to hear of the wonderful things that we've been praising God about, the love of God and his mercy and grace towards us. There are great problems in our world. There's great problems that face them. But the problem isn't just the world. See, that's the first problem, the needy boy, the things we encounter around him. But the second problem is actually a problem with us. The problem with the unbelieving people, the unbelieving followers of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the tragedy, because the boy was right, the man was right to bring his son to the disciples. The disciples should have been able to do something. They're the rescue team. We're the rescue team. We're the ones who do know that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is Lord. And yet so often people come to us and, like the man here, they don't get the help they need. The church is kind of impotent, unable, struggling, baffled, bewildered. What's happened? Is this just the way it's meant to be? I ask myself sometimes, is this the way it's meant to be? Is that just a fact of life? I don't think so. You know why I don't think so? Because I see down through the history of the church, and I see even in the history of these disciples, that they did have power and faith and authority to do amazing things. Turn with me back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. These are the same disciples here, the same ones that we are encountering in this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his disciples to him. I think we've even got it up here on the screen, but it's great just to see it in the passage there as well. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That was the authority Jesus gave to his disciples, these same disciples. And so now these disciples are facing a situation, and what's changed? Well, God hasn't changed. You know, it's like you remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel come out of Egypt, they get rescued by God, they go through the Red Sea parts, and they get through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land, and they kind of think, oh no, we can't do that. I mean, God was the one who parted the Red Sea. But they face this new challenge, and something somehow in them, creeping unbelief, causes them to doubt. Causes them to stop, to step back. And so too with the disciples, something's changed in them. Something's different. And like the story of the husband and wife that you've probably heard, I think even I've heard it here in this from this platform from someone speaking, where, you know, they sort of newly married and they're driving along in a kind of big sort of Ford car, you know, one of these ones that's got a kind of front seat that's just all one bench, if you like. And, you know, when they're newly married, the husband driving here and the wife is snuggled up, you know, right next to him. And after a number of years, they've started sitting in different places. And the wife turns to the husband and says, why is it that we don't, you know, snuggle up anymore like we used to? And the husband looks at the wife and says, well, I haven't moved. Who's moved? It's the disciples. God's not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somehow, something in the disciples has led to unbelief, has led to a little faith, not a great faith. And maybe it's been their own complacency, their own confidence in themselves, a bit again like the people of Israel, who you remember, they went and attacked Jericho, and do you remember what happened? They kind of walked around it. And the walls just crumbled down. And Jericho was a massive city, you know, intimidating kind of place to go and attack. And so the kind of the Israelites think, wow, this is brilliant. We've got God on our side. We can pretty much do anything. And what happens next? They go towards Ai. And they think, well, we don't need the whole army. I mean, we managed so easily on the last one. We'll just take a few and it will be fine. And sure enough, they kind of head up and they think it's going to be fine. But what happens? They get defeated. That's what happens. They get routed. Why? Because sin had crept into the camp. Complacency. Unbelief is a sure road to defeat. Unbelief is a sure road to defeat. Spiritual warfare and complacency don't go together. And Jesus is so indignant with the disciples. Look at his words. I mean, I was chatting to Graham about this week, and it's amazing words from Jesus. You almost don't expect to hear it. We sing of his love towards us and his, you know, he's calling us our friend and all this. But look at verse 17. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And look down when the disciples asked him in verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Does Jesus say, well, it was really difficult. It's just as well you left it to me. You know, there, don't worry. Everyone has bad days. Is that what he says? Read. Let's read what he says together. Just that first little line until the full stop. He replied, read it with me. Because you have so little faith. Because you have so little faith. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. In fact, don't even imagine it. Ask yourself the question, is Jesus saying that to you? Is Jesus saying that to us as a church? Because you have so little faith. Why can't you do these things? Why can't we do these things? Because we have so little faith. So the problem's not just the needy world. There's a problem in us as well, which we need to recognize, take responsibility for, and address it. Because it isn't just the way things are, the way things were meant to be. Jesus comes in and rebukes them, points them to a new way, a fresh way. And that's what we're going to now start looking at. What's the cure? If that's the problem, what's the cure? And the cure actually begins to come right in verse 14. Because look back with me. Things start to change in verse 14 when the man comes and approaches Jesus and kneels before him and lays out his problem at Jesus' feet. And can I just say, if you've got a problem here tonight, I want to ask you, have you just come and brought it to Jesus? Have you come, as it were, in prayer and just laid it out before the Lord and said, look, Lord, here's my problem. I don't know what to do. I'm laying it at your feet. Because at that point, that's when things start to change. You know, I've found this time and time again, that in ministry or in work challenges or family challenges or whatever things I'm wrestling with in my own life, I just got to come and bring the problem to Jesus. Sometimes I even take my whole to-do list and just say, Lord, here it is. These are your problems. Which of them do you want me to do first? Just bring them to Jesus. Because that's when things start to change. And as we look, what happens when it's brought to Jesus, look how Jesus then starts turning the situation around. And we see it here in Matthew 18, verse 18. Look what happens. Jesus steps into the situation. He says, bring the boy to me. Matthew 17, verse 18. Bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. And it came out. He rebuked the demon. And it came out. The thing I want you to see here is Jesus' authority. Because that's where the cure comes from. Jesus' authority. Now, when I was studying this, I was thinking about it and wrestling about it. And I thought, now that's interesting. I remember Jesus one time saying to this leper, you know, be clean. And the leper was clean. He didn't kind of necessarily just pray for him. He just spoke and said, be clean with authority. And the leper was clean. And I thought, man. I wonder if that's true of other miracles that Jesus did. Other times when he healed sick people or demon-possessed people. So I did a study. I really enjoyed doing this. I've forgotten how much I enjoy doing this kind of thing. And I'd encourage you, sometimes just when God prompts you on something, just look and search the scriptures for it. I looked through the Gospels and I thought, all these times when Jesus heals people, how does he do it? What does he do? And you know what happens? He says, be clean. And he says, get up. To the paralyzed man, and he gets up. And he says to the evil spirit, go, and it goes. And he says to Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. And he says to the little girl who's dead, little girl, get up. He just speaks to her with authority. And the authority of Jesus is amazing as you read through the scriptures. In fact, that's what the people around him were amazed at time and time again. The authority of Jesus to just speak and it happened. And so as you go through, and I'd encourage you, skip, look at the virtually all of the miracles, both in the Gospels and in Acts with the disciples. They're done with the authority of Jesus, and it just speak into that situation and it's done. You see, Jesus says in this well-known passage, I think we might even have this on the screen, Matthew 28:18. This is right when Jesus is raised from the dead. He says it to the disciples. Read it with me. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? Authority over your boss, like we were looking at this morning. Authority over the weather, the terrible British summer we've been having. Has it been a freak accident? Jesus has authority over it. Authority over your neighbor, that one who makes the noise. Authority over your life, your friend's life, your health. Jesus has the authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And there's nowhere in the Bible where his authority is more clearly seen than in his death and his resurrection. Those things that we've been singing about, that Judy was explaining to that woman there in on her holiday. And we've got another verse here which just describes the authority of Jesus that he exercised on the cross. It's in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. That by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus has come, and on the cross he has broken all authority of the devil. And he rules over all authority. The demon has got to do what Jesus says. So when Jesus rebukes the demon and says, come out, what does the demon do? He has no choice. He has to come out. He has to come out. And the boy is cured. You see, Jesus' authority in his death and his resurrection is far, far greater than you and I usually recognize. And we've got to see in the cross and the resurrection the power and authority of Jesus. We've got to, part of what we do when we come to church, part of what I do in my quiet time, part of what we do when we just worship is remind ourselves that Jesus Christ has authority over all things, that he has power, that he is the one who can. Been teaching my little daughter a verse. It goes like this. It's from Judges 6:16. You can do it because I will help you, says the Lord. It's the Good News Version. You can do it because I will help you. God has the power. He has the power. In fact, in this verse, Jesus points them to his death and resurrection, as he's done a number of times in this section in the Bible. In Matthew's gospel, we see here right in the end of our chapter, when Jesus came to them, he says in verse 22, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. Son of Man is Jesus' term for himself. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, as speaking of his death, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Well, look back in verse 12 of the same chapter. Jesus there repeats. He says in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And look back into chapter 16. Look at the end of chapter 16, where Jesus explains in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. Why is Jesus telling his disciples this? Why this insistent repeating, I'm going to die, and then I will rise again? Why does he tell them that? Even though it seems that they didn't quite get it, why is he so insistent? Well, it's to remind them and to show them that this is no accident. Jesus Christ has authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. And no one can take that authority away from him. He has authority to lay it down, authority over death, and authority over life. Authority over the forgiveness of sins, authority over any issue or problem or challenge or addiction or any difficulty in your life, Jesus Christ has the authority over it. But this authority, you know, this is the amazing thing. This authority is not just exercised by Jesus in the Bible. The authority of Jesus is also exercised by his followers. So this is the second part of the cure. Not just the authority of Jesus, but the faith of his followers. The faith of his followers. And I want us to see this now in verse 20, because this is I'm not sure we really took this in when we were reading it here, okay? Verse 20, they've just asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replies, because you have so little faith. And he says this, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Isn't it great that nothing's impossible for Jesus? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And isn't it great as we read here, we see that nothing's impossible for Jesus? Isn't that wonderful? Is that what it says? Look back at it again. What does it say? Nothing will be impossible for who? For you. For you, followers of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be impossible for you. And in fact, he's emphatic. Earlier on, he said in verse 12, in verse 20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Faith in Jesus Christ, that is what can do the impossible. Now, here's the thing. Is it faith in miracles? Do we need to drum up enough faith that God can do miraculous things? Do we need to have faith in the miracles? No. Do we need to have faith in the mountain? No. Do we need to have faith that the mountain will move? No. Where is the object of our faith? What is our faith in? In Jesus, in Jesus. You see, faith is how we lay hold of that authority of Jesus. We say by faith, yes, Jesus, we don't have the authority, but by faith we say, you, Jesus, you have the authority. And by faith then I receive that authority and I come under that authority. And we say, so direct me. Direct me. Where do you want me to minister? In your authority, Lord. Now, Jesus even himself didn't cure everyone in Palestine when he was there. He was led by the Father. And the disciples in Acts and things like that, they didn't heal and touch everyone. They didn't transform every lives. That wasn't their main calling. But where they were led of God, they had authority. And I want us now to come and see that even lived out in this remarkable chapter in Acts 3. And I remember, if you turn with me to Acts 3, I've got a page number for you here. You can see this really spelt out. Acts 3, page 1095. Do you remember Dave Leach preached on this? It must be almost a year ago now, Dave. You remember? It was something about the man who asked for alms, A-L-M-S, and got arms, A-R-M-S. And he got legs, did he? That's right. Asked for arms and he got legs. That's right. Yes, get up and walk. And Peter and John are there walking past someone that probably Jesus walked past and didn't heal. And yet this time, the Spirit prompts them and leads them and says, this man, I want to do something in his life. So look what happens we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, there's that authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Faith in the authority of Jesus, exercised by the follower of Jesus, where? Directed by the Spirit. Where Jesus led. That had the same authority as Jesus. And now who gets the glory? Is it the disciples? No. Because let's look on, and it gets spelled out for us again in verse 12 and 13. Look with me down this passage. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? They don't have the authority to do that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, though you disowned him before Pilate, and though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that murderer to be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Can you see those two parts? It is Jesus' name, the authority of Jesus, and the faith that comes through him that has made this man well. So you and I, as we encounter challenges and problems in our own lives and the lives of others, we've got to learn to look past the problem to Jesus, to the one who has the power, has the authority to change that situation. There's a quote here by Spurgeon, which I just want to read because I found it very helpful. And thanks to Jackie for digging this up for me. And it says this: if we are to do the Lord's work and to do it successfully, we must have faith in him. We must look beyond ourselves. We must look beyond our commission. We must look beyond our personal qualification. And we must look beyond our former successes. We must look for a present anointing by the Holy Spirit. And the faith we must hang upon is that faith on the living God from day to day. Look beyond the problem and see Jesus. His authority. He's the unchanging one. He hasn't moved. It's us who move. Us who have this kind of creeping unbelief. And we need to repent from that and come back and lean on him. You know, there's a note in the footnotes here. You might have been familiar with this passage in one of the other Gospels and think, there's something missing. I'm sure there was something about prayer and fasting. Look down at the footnote of Matthew 21. Here we go. Matthew 17. I'm getting my verses and chapters all muddled up. Matthew 17, Look down in the footnote, because it says verse 21 in the footnote. Do you see that there? This is because not all the manuscripts have this, and it's worth some of them just checking the footnotes. You'll see how few there are, but it just shows us where there are differences in the manuscripts. And it says this, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting are somehow linked to this business of having small or little faith. You see, by prayer and fasting, we lean on the Lord. Faith, prayer, and fasting are all God-directed, not man-directed. They don't look at what we can do. They say, no, I have confidence that God can do things, so I'm going to pray. I have faith that he can do things, so I'm going to pray. I have faith that he can work, so I'm going to fast. It doesn't need to be my strength. It can be his strength. Faith, prayer, fasting, leaning on the authority of Jesus. Power to God's people. Authority against the enemy. You know, I've been rereading a book that's really challenged me recently. It's a book called The Heavenly Man. No, a number here will have read this, and it's really a story of what's currently going on in China. And God is moving in amazing ways in Algeria and Sri Lanka, but he's also doing amazing things in China. And this man, Brother Yun, is one of the leaders of the house churches in China. And he actually got in lots of trouble with the authorities and ended up in prison. And I'm just going to read a short bit here from a time when he was in prison and actually been fasting and praying for the people around him. And I'll pick up the story here. All the prisoners knew I was very weak and needed to be carried everywhere I went. They hadn't heard me say one word for many weeks, but when I heard these insults, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I stood to my feet, much to their amazement, and proclaimed in a loud voice, "Fellow prisoners, I have a message from my Lord. Please listen carefully." Everyone was astonished that I could stand and speak with such power and authority. I was just a bag of bones. They had been placing bets on when I would die, but now I was standing before them speaking with a loud voice. I told them, "Friends, God sent me here especially for your sake. The day I entered this cell, I told you I'm a pastor who believes in Jesus. The first night I sang to you and shared Jesus' salvation with you all. You have all closely watched me, and you know I haven't taken a single grain of rice or one drop of water for 74 days. I ask you, over several thousand years of history, who has ever seen anyone do this for 74 days and live? Don't you realize this miracle is a demonstration of God's mighty power and his protection over me? Now my Lord has allowed me to stand before you to let you know that Jesus is the true and living God. How dare you continue in your sin, doing evil things? Friends, when the judgment day comes, how do you plan to escape hell? Only Jesus can forgive you. This day the Lord has mercy on you and offers you an opportunity to repent and receive forgiveness of your sins. And all of you should kneel down before Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and ask God to forgive you. How else will you escape the punishment of hell?" After I spoke, it was though a bomb dropped on the men. They couldn't help themselves. The cell leader was the first to come and fall on his knees. He cried out, "Yun, what must I do to be saved?" The other prisoners also knelt down, including the Muslim, and they cried out in a loud voice, "What must we do to be saved? How can we be forgiven by God?" Every one of these sin-hardened men received the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins with many tears. They also felt guilty for the way they had treated me, and I forgave them in the same way that Joseph forgave his brothers. And I encouraged them, saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Because we didn't have much water available, I used a few drops to baptize each one of them." A prison guard in the hallway outside our cell heard the commotion and rushed to the door. He stood rooted to the floor for several minutes without saying a word, totally amazed at what he witnessed. The entire atmosphere in the cell was drastically transformed. These sin-hardened men now had new tender hearts. Their language and behavior totally changed. Previously, hatred and selfishness reigned in cell number 2. Now joy and peace reigned. I wonder, I wonder if there are people here who, even as you hear those words of Brother Young, even as you hear the truth that only Jesus can save, and without him we are in danger of the punishment of hell, I wonder if there's even people here who just need to say, yeah, I need to hear that tonight. I need to turn from my sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to even just finish the end of my message without just pausing at this point and say, if you need to do that, these issues are too big and important to delay any longer. And I would urge you just to raise your hand as a sign right now. Just if that's you, you just raise your hand and say, in your heart, just say, I know I need to turn from my sin and believe in Jesus. Please, I don't want anyone in this building to go out of here tonight without being sure that they're not in danger of the punishment of hell, because it would be terrible. So if that's you, just now, even raise your hand and say, yeah, I know I need to turn and believe. Well, I'm believing in faith then that all here are believers of Jesus Christ tonight. And if for any reason not, please speak to whoever's sitting next to you or by you, because these issues are way too serious. And now I want to then turn and speak to each one here and say, you and I haven't been fasting for the past 74 days. It's not probably what even God is calling us to. But I know this. I know he is calling us to greater faith. Greater faith comes as we lean more on him. As we spend time in prayer, yes, in fasting. As we look at the promises of his word and we say, you know what, I believe them. As we read it, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and we say, you know what, that's true. And we say it to one another, and we remind one another when we're facing ministry challenges and challenges as a church, and when we're looking across at that person at work and we think, no way can they be saved. And we remind ourselves that's not true. And we say we're going to get serious about it, and we seek the Lord in prayer, even with tears, and we say, God, please, do the work that only you can do. And then, as we see our faith grow, then that's what Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, nothing will be impossible for you. Tell you what, I'd love to be in Brighton with churches that have great faith, with brothers and sisters in Christ who have great faith, who know that God is for them and who can be against them. Let's have faith. Let's have faith that God can heal. Let's have faith that God can transform lives. Let's have faith that God can do more than we could ever imagine, because he certainly can. And I'll tell you what's striking. As you look through the Gospels and the Acts, you see loads of miracles. As you look at the epistles, there's a lot about prayer and holiness and faith. It's almost like the writers of the epistles are trying to say, look, the miracles aren't the main thing. They're just what happens as you lean on Jesus. As you spend time with him, as you trust him, those things, you know, those things will happen. As you lean on Jesus and seek to give him all the glory, as you seek to proclaim the gospel message, those things will happen. Because Jesus is the same. And you know what the epistles do talk a lot about? Suffering. A lot of them talk about suffering. Because so often when we think, wow, we have authority in Jesus to do whatever we want. When we think like that, we think, wow, we have authority in Jesus to make our life easy and comfortable and smooth. Actually, that's not the authority we've got, because that shows we want to receive without being under the authority of Jesus. Because the authority of Jesus so often, well, it's not about what we want, it's about what he wants. And so often he wants to display his glory to the world through people who have victory even in problems. People who persevere despite suffering. People who know God can heal. And yet sometimes, even in their own life, they don't experience that healing. What, do they stop believing he can heal? No. but they overcome and persevere in their own lives as trophies of grace, of trophies of God's glory. But whatever, let's not let our faith dip and duck and dive as we think, well, God doesn't seem to be doing anything much big here. Maybe he can't. Oh, no, no. Let's tonight stand and look up again. I just want to encourage you right now, please stand with me. And I'm just going to lead you in some prayers. And if you feel you can, just stand with me and repeat these words after me. They're words that are just recognizing our responsibility for our unbelief. Just let's pause and just say, allow God to search our hearts. Just bow your head. Jesus' words to his disciples were, why couldn't we do it? Because you have so little faith. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Search out our unbelief. Individually and as a church, expose it, Lord, and change it. If you feel you can repeat these words after me, please do so. I repent of sin and unbelief. I receive God's forgiveness. I rebuke in Jesus' name Satan's influences in my life. Because of my unbelief. And I renounce the lies surrounding unbelief. I replace the sin of unbelief by walking in large faith. The sin of unbelief by walking in large faith. I believe your word, God. I believe your promises. And I receive afresh the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. To live in the truth. And to live by faith. Father, thank you that you always hear us when we pray. Lord, we believe the name of Jesus has authority. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King, not just our King, but King of the universe. May we walk out of this place in your authority. May we minister with your authority. May our faith grow as each day passes. And Lord, we pray you would bring revival in our city. Please, Jesus, for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we stay standing, I want to invite Matt up to lead us in our final song, which is going to be Blessed Be Your Name, talking about how when God gives or takes away, when God heals or he doesn't, we just need to decide. We're going to praise him. We're going to have faith. We're going to go forward. And I also just want to say this, after the service, just the elders are going to be down here in this area where Dave and Rita are, and we would love to pray for any who have any illness or sickness that you just want to ask God to heal tonight. I believe God has power to heal. I believe he doesn't always heal, that's up to him, but I believe where he leads, we need to have faith that he can. And so we're going to be praying boldly for people tonight, and it's great to see some of the elders back. Really great to have you back. Just come in this area. Just wait. We'll just deal with one after another, and just come and say, yeah, and say, this is what I want prayer for. This is what I'm asking God to do in my life, and we'd love to just pray for you.